One of the things I did to prepare for the service this morning was to go back and look at the sermon from 1 year ago. Not so that I could copy the outline and come over here and say the same things again. I wanted to look at what we said and did last year on the third Sunday of Advent, so we did not repeat exactly the same things. The theme for today is joy, and we'll read from Luke chapter 2, and we're about to light the shepherd's candle on the Advent wreath, but we can consider this passage. We can talk about shepherds and angels. We can pray and sing and preach about joy without having exactly the same program we did last year. There's a lot to say about joy and our expectant joy and our source of joy without having a short memorized speech that we simply repeat. So the first Sunday in Advent, we lit the prophet's candle. And then last week, we lit the Bethlehem candle and talked about the faith of Joseph and Mary as they obeyed God's word and traveled to Bethlehem. And today, we light the shepherd's candle. And we will read about, we'll learn about the joy that the shepherds had when they received God's word and when they went to Bethlehem and found the baby as the angels promised. I like for the candle to be clean and white and very clear that it's never been lit. But it's hard to light a candle that has never been lit before. I've considered lighting the candle and letting it burn for just a few seconds so that it's ready. But then it will not look all perfect and unused on Sunday morning. So my desire for practicality fights against my desire for the appearance of perfection, which obviously I'm never going to achieve, but such is my internal conflict. Turn with us, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. This is very similar to the responsive reading, but I don't think we can read too much scripture. The responsive reading is paraphrased sometimes, and it's a collection of scriptures. This is a story that is very familiar to us, and it's, we also refer to it as the greatest story ever told. I don't think it gets tired. I don't think we can overtread this story. So listen once again as we read from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. One of the things we did last year was to begin by looking at some dictionary definitions. And I won't go through all of that again, but the first thing on your bulletin outline is the Merriam-Webster online definition for joy. Joy is a source or cause of delight. Joy is a source or cause of delight. Our emotions can very easily change. We could be happy one moment and then no longer be happy the next. Things happen throughout the day. And in a single day's time, you may go through a myriad of emotions. And sometimes we have mixed emotions. Sometimes our emotions are hard to identify. Graduation. When you graduate from college, if you were the one graduating from high school, or if you have a child and you're attending graduation, you're happy, you're excited. You can also be a little sad. This child is leaving the home and will not be there anymore. Mixed emotions. If you have sat at the bedside of someone that is terminally ill, we will grieve when that person passes away, but we may also find ourselves rejoicing if we realize they're now walking on streets of gold and in the presence of their Lord, and they're no longer on this earth to suffer. Sometimes our emotions are difficult to put into words and hard to explain, and sometimes we don't know why our emotions do to us what they do. Sometimes we wake up and we plan on having a good day and being happy, and there is nothing to cause us to not be happy, and we just don't feel it. Sometimes we break out in inappropriate laughter when no one else is laughing, and we really don't know what caused that. Sometimes our emotions betray us, and sometimes we desire certain emotions and should have every reason to feel it, but it just isn't there. We can't trust our emotions sometimes. And like I say, they come and go. Joy is not an emotion. If something is your pride and joy, then it's a solid, tangible thing. Hebrews describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith, joy, they are things of substance. We may be happy or unhappy or angry or tired. Sometimes your soul is just tired. You're not just physically tired. Sometimes emotionally, on the inside, you're just wearied and tired completely out. If we're filled with joy, we can be joyous. But the joy that we possess is unchanging. It is a steady, constant source. And beginning with these shepherds for the very first time, their source of joy they found wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. That source doesn't come and go, doesn't change. When we feel rejected, when we feel despised and afflicted, when we feel sad or depressed, or all the joy has gone out of us, we can go back to the source. We can be refilled. We can be recharged by returning to the source of our joy again and again and again. It's just like plugging in your cell phone to recharge. It's just like taking your empty water bottle back to the spring and filling it back up, or now at the grocery store. Spring water is easier to find than it used to be, but it's not as cheap. Our emotions change. Our source is constant and eternal. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and they said, well, first they said, do not be afraid. And we've discussed before being afraid in the presence of angels. The angel told Mary not to be afraid. The angel told Joseph not to be afraid. Here the angels appear, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel didn't just walk up casually dressed. It was a big presentation. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified. They were greatly afraid. So the angels begin with, "Do not be afraid," and we'll talk about that more tonight, perhaps. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Good tidings. I bring you a good word. I've come to inform you. I've come to invite you. We send our greeting. I bring good tidings of a great joy that will be to all people. I'm going to tell you about the source. I'm going to identify it for you. I'm going to give you specific instructions, and it'll be the source of great joy. It'll be living waters that never run dry, and you can come back to it again and again. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she said, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. You don't even have a cup. How can you give me water?" And Jesus says, "Well, I can offer you living water. And after that, you will never again thirst." And he wasn't talking about actual water that was in the well. He was talking about the one true source from which all life comes. The angel says, "I'm going to tell you about this great joy, and it's for all people." We know that not everyone wants to hear those tidings. Not everyone is interested in hearing about our source of joy. There are going to be holiday celebrations and winter festivities where there's holly and there's twinkling lights and there's wreaths. Maybe there's Santa Claus and maybe there's not. Because Santa Claus is a funny thing. Some people closely associate Santa with Christmas and with Scripture and with the worship of Jesus Christ. And there are some Christians that think Santa Claus is distracting from what the meaning of Christmas is supposed to be about. And so some people that aren't Christian don't want Santa Claus either, because that's too close to Christianity. And some people are so intently focused on worshiping the God of the Bible, and they don't find Santa Claus here, so they're not interested in Santa Claus. It's kind of a funny thing. But our society, our culture, the public school system, the TV holiday specials, you'll hear about winter holidays and winter festivities, and they want to be joyous and celebrate family and not say anything about the birth or about Christ or about the nativity. They want to have a celebration and not have a holy day. Not exactly sure how I went there, but let's come back. The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Not everybody wants to hear the good news. That's where I was going with that. But it will be for all people. As many as hear the word and receive it become the children of God. So don't be discouraged if you're sharing the word and find people that aren't interested in hearing it. It's the word of life. It's the source of joy, whether people accept that and understand it or not. And it is not a slant to the messenger. If the post office delivers a letter and you refuse to accept it, the letter carrier is not going to feel heartbroken or rejected. The letter carrier is just the messenger. If we are the messengers of God's truth and people won't listen to it, or worse, if they tell you to shut up, if they run you off, if they threaten physical violence, it's not us that they're rejecting. The disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus says, it's not you that they've rejected. They hated me first, they will hate you. You will receive persecution. When the nation of Israel asked for a king, The prophet Samuel took it kind of personally. And Samuel prayed to God and says, they've demanded that I give them a king. And God comforted Samuel by saying, it's not your leadership they've rejected. God says, it's me that they've rejected. You go ahead and appoint them a king. All the other nations of the world have a king. Israel has asked for a king. You give them a king, and they will come to feel sorry for that decision. We carry to the world the good news of the gospel. We bring to the world good tidings of great joy that are meant for all people. And it's between each individual and God if they choose to receive, if they will hear that message, if they're interested in learning more or accepting or receiving. But what do? We just keep taking it out there. The parable of the sower, he's tossing out seeds. And most of those seeds will go to waste. The birds are going to come and eat some. Some will be washed away when the rain falls. Some will spring up, but they don't have good soil. They're on stony ground. They spring up and they look good for a little while, and then they die in the sun. But some of those seeds will land in good soil, and they will take root, and they will grow, and they will produce some 100-fold. But what does the sower do? He just keeps tossing out the seed. Keep sharing good tidings. Keep telling people about the good news, about your source of joy that we come back to again and again and again. And some people will hear and receive that. And the results of that may not always be immediately clear. There's another story where the farmer puts his seed in the ground and can't see what's going on. Today we understand what happens in the germination process and with cell division. And at the time Jesus was telling that parable, he said, you know, the sower sows the seed and doesn't understand what happens. He doesn't know what's going on in the seed. He can't see what's happening under the ground. But he sows in faith, and he knows when it's time to come back and reap that harvest. Keep sowing gospel seeds, ladies and gentlemen. And that wasn't a point in the outline. And that's what makes this so great, preaching without complete notes. Sometimes I don't know what's going to be said, and I'm just as surprised and delighted as you are. Joy is a source or cause of delight. And the angels came to the shepherds and shared with them the greatest source of delight there was ever going to be in all the history of the world. The angel said, he is born to you this day in the city of David. That's your next outline point. Born to you this day in the city of David. The city of David is a big deal, and that would have meant something to these shepherds when they heard it. There were certain words and phrases that had meaning among the Hebrews to the Jews that we might not recognize. Christ in the New Testament is Greek for anointed one. That's what the Hebrews called Messiah in the Old Testament. Messiah means anointed one. It was the one that was long awaited. Come thou long expected Jesus is one of the songs we sang during Advent. They'd been waiting 1,000 years for the Messiah to come, the promised one, the anointed of God that he was going to send into the world. Messiah meant something when these people heard it. And in the New Testament, it's Christ. That's not Jesus' name. That was a declaration of who and more specifically what he was. When we say Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging that this person born in the family of Mary and Joseph is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen of God that fulfilled all of those prophecies that we talked about. The city of David is special because it's mentioned in the Old Testament prophecy. I think it's Micah that says, you, city of Bethlehem, are not the least among all of God's children, because from you will come this Messiah, That's where the anointed one will come from. That's one of the signs they were given to know who the Messiah was, is that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, is that he's going to come from the city of David. Why is Joseph traveling back to Bethlehem? Because he's from the house and lineage of David. Joseph and Mary had descended from that same family line, and David was their ancestor, and I don't remember the numbers. It's like 26 generations between David and the birth of Jesus. It's either 13 or 26. It's very convenient the way that it works out. And it didn't just happen. This was God's plan. Exactly the same number of generations passed between Abraham and David as passed between David and the birth of Jesus. Why? So we could look at it and clearly understand that it was God's doing. It can't just be happenstance. Nobody just got lucky and it worked out that way. Tonight we're going to talk about the angels appearing to shepherds. Why not shepherds? If we think about who Jesus is and what he was, I think there's a very good reason the angels appeared to shepherds. And they didn't just happen to find some shepherds, and they didn't just happen to deliver this news to them. This was ordained by God for a specific purpose, so that there's no way these things accidentally happened by chance. Nobody could look at this list of events and think it was random or happenstance, or someone was just happened to be in the right place at the right time. God shared his plans with the prophets and then brought these events about. And it's presented to us very clearly in an organized, logical fashion so we can look at it and we can study it and we can understand this is what God did. And God does what no one else could ever possibly do. God did it, and we can look at it and understand that God did it. The Savior is born to you this day in the city of David. So the shepherds knew where to go, and they knew what to look for. So what did they do? They didn't write a book about their encounter with angels. They didn't celebrate and worship the angels because there is only one worthy of worship. They went and they did. The angels had gone away and the shepherds said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem. Let's go into action. Let's quickly do exactly what we were told." They came with haste. They quickly went and did what the angels said. They found Mary and Joseph, and the babe was lying in a manger. They shared with Mary and Joseph what the angel had said to them. And the Bible says they found everything exactly the way the angels described. So the last blanks there on your outline, they heard about Christ. They sought after Christ. And then finally, they shared the good news of Christ with others. They heard about Christ. They sought after Christ. The angels came and shared with them good tidings of great joy. And they said, "Well, let's go find him. Let's go look for him." They were seeking the Messiah, the Christ that they were promised. And all those things were said and done. In verse 20 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." They shared the good news of Christ with others. And that's exactly the order of events that happened today in the life of the believer. We hear about Christ. No one come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without a person telling them about it. You either had a grandmother that was praying for you, or parents that brought you to church. You picked up a Bible tract. You saw a commercial on television or heard a preacher on the radio invite you to church. We all here today heard, perhaps once, perhaps many times again and again and again, the gospel message. We heard the invitation. And then finally, we sought after Christ. We heard the good news shared, and then we responded. We sought. We asked questions. We talked to a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Perhaps mom or dad was telling bedtime stories from a children's Bible, and we said, I want to know more about that. We asked questions. We engaged. Each one of us at some point in our life heard about Christ, sought after Christ. And now those of us that have received the gospel and understand the treasure go out and share with others. These shepherds were the very first ones to hear about the Christ and seek after Him and then go out and share. They didn't stop being shepherds. The angels appeared to the shepherds. They said, go and worship. The angels went, found the child, told Mary and Joseph what they heard. They were excited. They went back rejoicing. They shared the good news with others as they returned to their field to keep watch over the sheep. They were the very first bivocational preachers. Think about it. The angels proclaimed the truth to them, and they are the very first people to have an encounter with Christ that they went out and shared with others. They were the first witnesses. They were the first bivocational preachers. And I say that in a joking way, but seriously. They had come to the place where Jesus was born. They had seen close up and in person the source or cause of great joy. And they were filled with excitement and they were joyous as they went out praising and worshiping God and telling others everything that they had seen and heard and what had been said to them. And that's exactly what we are meant to do and continue doing today. They heard about Christ. They sought after Christ. And then they shared the good news of Christ with others. Some days we're tired. Some days we're weary. There are going to be days we just don't feel like sharing the gospel because we don't feel particularly joyous ourselves. But it's not a one-time encounter. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern. It's a habit that we get into. And then we repeat over and over and over. We come back again and again to the well, to living water. When we're tired and when we're afflicted and when the world has us down, we kneel in prayer. We come back to church to be encouraged to good works by other faithful believers. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, the entire thing was about God's Word, about reading and studying the Bible, about how not just to approach it like cold, dead words on the page, but to treasure it in our heart. And then to share that with others. And one of the questions is, how can we do that? And one of the ways is, you know, reading it is good, studying it is good, having personal, quiet, alone time with the Word of God is important in the life of the believer. But we also have to study it together. Every Bible student needs a Bible teacher, and that can be in Sunday school class, that can be your church pastor, that can be someone that you're reading, it can be a Bible teacher that you watch on television. But we learn in the Scripture that iron sharpens iron. It is good for us to engage one another. And it is necessary that we come to the study of Scripture together as a group, even if that's just two people. Because I will read the Bible and I will study it and it will speak to me. And then you will have found some truth and the Holy Spirit will have showed something to you that I'm not going to get unless you tell me about it. And vice versa. Iron sharpens iron, and so men sharpen men. We encourage one another as believers. We meet together in this place and we encourage one another to good works. And that's the pattern. It started when some shepherds came in from the field in Bethlehem on the very first Christmas night, and it will continue until Jesus comes back, when God turns to his Son and says, that's enough. And the angels in heaven don't know when that is, much less can we know when that's going to be. Jesus himself doesn't know when that's going to be. But one of these days, God will turn to his Son and say, go bring my children home. And then it's really going to get joyous. That'll blow your mind if we could even begin to imagine what that will be like. Let's pray together.